just on the edge of getting ready to go into the Promised Land. And tonight we're going to read a few verses together, and I want you to see and hear the narrative. And really, if you'll take it for what it is and put yourself in the position, here Moses is giving his last speech, if you will. The entire book of Deuteronomy is the sermon. And he's really investing in this last generation. He is pouring his heart and soul into them, and he's preparing them to take the possession that God has declared is theirs. In other words, it's basically theirs for the taking as long as they do things the Lord's way. And he's trying to help them to worship God and God alone, because he alone is worthy of our worship. And so if you look into the Word of God with me in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and follow along as I begin in verse 9, let's just begin in verse 8 here, where he says, "And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" Now he's beginning to tell them of the privileges that they have of obtaining and having the Word of God. Verse 9. "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." And I got to be honest, Leo and Melinda, I thought of you when I read that verse, and how appropriate it is that God addresses parents on the leaning edge of the spiritual inheritance of the Promised Land. And I would just challenge you, and as I would challenge every parent here, that what you learn from the Word of God, you have a Bible responsibility to hand off to your children. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. That's our job. Verse 10, he says, "Specially," now he says, that, "look, take heed to yourself and remember these things," but then watch what he says, "specially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb," way back then, "when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." And then he tells them what happened. "You came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire into the midst of heaven, with darkness," notice, "clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words and saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." Watch. "Take heed therefore good heed to yourselves," verse 16, "lest ye corrupt yourselves." How is he saying they're going to corrupt themselves? Notice, "by making a graven image, the similitude of any figure," watch, "the likeness of male," or what's the next word? "Female. The likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flyeth in the air." Verse 19, "and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided into all nations under the whole of heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swear that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto to that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land." He says it again. Notice, "take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image," or the likeness of anything, "which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a," what kind of God? "A jealous God." Verse 25, "when thou shalt beget children, and children's children, and shall have remained long in the land, and you shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if," remember the biggest little word in the Bible, But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation and all things that are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, hallelujah, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the word of God tonight, and I thank you for loving us enough that you would give it to us so that we could be guided in this life, so that we could recognize what is truth and what's a lie, that we would know what is right and what is wrong before God. And Lord, as we open it tonight, I ask that you'd please give us wisdom to rightly divide it. In fact, Lord, I yield myself to you anew tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit. Lord, make me into a vessel unto honor. I pray that you'd simply pour through and preach through me your message to us, your people, that you may be glorified and honored in all things. And God, I pray that you'd help us to see why we should worship you alone. And I pray that you'd be in the midst of us here. I pray that you'd minister to these that have come. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The nations around Israel worshiped many gods and goddesses, but Israel was called to worship only the one true God. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That is known as the Shema. Every Jewish boy and every Jewish girl knew exactly those verses. They were required to know them. It was their motto, so to speak. This is the first and basic tenet in the Jewish confession of faith, and it's also the first of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 7, "Thou shalt have none other gods before me." Why is that? Why would God put that specifically before them? Because all other gods are only the creations of sinful imaginations and are not gods, little g, at all. God wants us to make the distinction. To worship other gods is to worship nothing and become nothing. Psalm 115 and verse 6, "They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them." Nothing. They are nothing, and if you trust in them, that is what the sum total of your life is. Nothing. I'm not the one that said it. God said it. God said, "This is why I want you not to worship idols." One of the Hebrew words for idols means vanity or nothingness, and that perfectly describes the life of a person who worships anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in America, we don't necessarily have all these idols. We have different idols. We have the idol of money or sex or prestige or pleasure or possessions. Some worship false gods and go as far as to perhaps make idols. So whether it is in the form of a little g god or not, anything that your mind, attention, and affection are on the most has become your god. And God says that's not to be. So Moses explains to this new generation prior to the possession of the promised land that there really are four arguments as to why they need to worship God. He says, "Do you remember when you were in Sinai? Do you remember that experience? The mountain blazed with fire and was covered with clouds and great darkness. Remember the thunder? Remember the lightning? Remember how Moses called the elders up to the mountain and the people heard God speak, but they didn't see any form? He made it absolutely clear, though you didn't see him, that you ought not make anything of what you can't see." So God forbids his people to worship visible representations of God or of anything or anyone that God has made. Human beings, animals, birds, fish, sun, moon, or the stars. God made man in his own image, but idolaters make gods in their own image and thereby cheapen themselves and insult God. He says, "Listen, I don't want you to worship anybody else." Why? Because you remember what happened at Horeb. You remember how unique it was, and you remember that you saw nothing, so you cannot rightly worship something in a vain way that you cannot see. It was a unique experience. Then he says, I want you to worship God alone because you were delivered out of Egypt. He says in verse 20, hey, I want you to remember that I'm the one that brought you out. I'm the one that gave you freedom. The Lord had taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. Every year when they would celebrate Passover, the Jews would be reminded that they had been slaves in Egypt and that the Lord God of heaven had delivered them by his great power and they were his people. And it was when Israel began to imitate other nations and worship their detestable gods that Israel ceased to be a nation devoted wholly to the Lord. They got caught up in everything around them. And instead of worshiping God alone, Moses says, hey, listen, I don't want you to do that. God doesn't want you to do that. Take heed to yourselves that you remember that you're different, that I brought you out of Egypt. Then he says, hey, I want you to worship God alone because of what happened to me at Kadesh Barnea. I want you to remember when Moses smote the rock, instead of speaking to it, God graciously supplied an abundance of water for his thirsty people by his mercy. But he disciplined his servant Moses, who glorified himself instead of glorifying the Lord. Moses is telling them, you need to glorify and honor God alone. Listen, because I didn't. You want to have a reason why you ought to worship God alone? Because I didn't, and now I'm not going to get the full inheritance. I'm not going to get all that God has for me. He gives them a fourth argument. He says, listen, I think you need to remember the covenant love that God has for his people. And he talks about it from verses 25 all the way to verse 40. And he talks specifically about the covenant that he made and the love that he had for their fathers. God's love was unconditional to his people, but his blessings were not. Did you hear what I said? God says, my love is unconditional, but my blessings are not. God loved Israel because he loved their fathers. And this generation was now going to reap the benefits of a covenant love that God made with their forefathers. And he warns them not to forget that love and not to forget that favor and not to forget his grace. And as I pondered these arguments for the worship of God alone by Israel, I started thinking about reasons that you and I should worship God. I started thinking about, Lord, now we're not people of the law, we're people of grace. We're not trying to do something in order to be saved. Our motivation is because we're saved and all that you've done for us. As I pondered about the reasons why we should worship God alone and the conditions of God's blessings in our life, I found four reasons right from the text why God alone deserves our worship. You might want to write them down tonight if you would, if you care to. Think about this. What does God want out of me? Worship. He wants to be glorified. He wants to be honored. He wants my life. Why should I? Because some Christians walk around with that chip on their shoulder. What's God ever done for me? I mean, I still have this problem. I still have that problem. And why should I do this for God? Why should I do that for God? Why should I give? Why should I go to church? Why should I read my Bible? Why should I be nice to that guy? He's never been nice to me. We all kind of ask all kinds of those questions about God. All God wants is to be worshiped. All he wants is to be thanked. All he wants is to be honored. I want to give you four reasons why we ought to. If you're a Christian, first of all, you ought to worship God because of your experience with God. They had an experience on Horeb like you and I had when we met Jesus Christ. Watch this. Your experience, first of all, was with Scripture. When the word of God was first given to you about your soul's condition, God convicted your heart by the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My experience was like that of Felix in the Bible. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Then the Bible says, and as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. What was that? When he came in contact with the word of God, God was there. He couldn't see him, but he was ministering to his heart. My experience with Scripture led to my experience with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God starts knocking on a person's heart and saying, hey, this is true. Hey, you need to understand you're not righteous, but I am. You need to understand that you're not lovable, but I love you anyway. You need to understand you need to be saved. And guess what? I happen to be the Savior. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God, when He has come, will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on Me. And that was my experience. If you've been saved and born again as a child of God, you know you came in contact with the Scripture, and then you had contact with the Spirit, and then you had to make a choice. Then you had to say, I'm either going to go to Calvary, and I'm going to go up that hill called Jerusalem, and I'm going to go where they slayed the Lamb of God, where He gave His blood for me, and I'm going to meet Him at salvation. First is Scripture, then the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, why don't you come? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come and learn of Me. Take My yoke upon you. My burden is easy, or my burden is light. Come to Me, all ye that are thirsty. Come to Me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And guess what happened? You came. If you were born again, that's what you did. You went right up that hill, and guess who you met? Jesus Christ. Acts 16, verses 25 through 33, tell the story of the Philippian jailer and how he was hearing the praises of God from Paul and Silas that we met this morning, and how though they were in trouble, they were still in the truth, and though they had problems, they were still praising. And as they were singing, an earthquake happened. All the doors flew open, and this Roman soldier just knew he was dead meat, so he took his sword, and before he was to fall on it, Paul said, don't do that, we're all here. He came into him very quickly, and this is what he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Then Paul took the word of God and he ministered to him. He showed him Christ. And guess what happened? He met Jesus. He took him home. His whole family met Jesus. Then he took him out and all of them were baptized. What did they do? They had an experience with God. You see, it's kind of an eerie simile, if you will, that on Horeb there was darkness for a long time. And they saw nothing, but they heard God. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27 just for a moment. Matthew chapter 27 is another day in history when God spoke. And there's some very interesting parallels that we find from Mount Calvary and Mount Horeb. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 40. In verse 45, now, by the way, if you don't know this passage, Jesus is on the cross. He's been beaten, bruised, he's been filleted alive by Roman centurions, and now he's nailed and hanging on the cross. The Bible says in verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was what class? Darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. 3 hours of darkness. What was it, Mount Horeb? Darkness. Watch. For 3 hours. And at about the ninth hour, verse 46, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let it be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, by the way, the loud voice said, it's finished. He yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. You may say, man, I've never heard anything like that in my life. What was God doing? He was verifying what was being said on Calvary. He was giving witness and testimony of himself that what he was doing was right and true and righteous. God was speaking. But whom did they see? Only Jesus. Why did they see Jesus? Because the Bible says in John chapter 1 that he is the Word of God. Now watch. At Calvary, God testified through signs and wonders to verify what was being spoken. The words of God were being manifest. I love you. I died for you. If you will not receive my Son alone, then you will never worship me. How does he say, I love you? But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen carefully, that you may know that you have eternal life. There's so many people that have no idea what happens to them when they die because they won't listen to what God has said. God said, I want you to know how you know I'm real. I died for you. No other religion, hear me carefully, in the world has a God that would die. Nobody. No other religion. No. Other religions say, no, you have to work in order to become a God. Or you have to work in order to please God. God said, you can't do that. I'm too holy. You'll never be holy enough. So I've got to do something for you that you cannot do for yourself. So I'll gladly do it. I'm so glad he did. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know why I am supposed to worship God? Do you know why we are supposed to worship God? Because we've experienced his salvation. Because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and that he saved us. Oh my goodness. Boy, that's a pretty good reason. I could probably stop there. The second reason why we should serve and worship God alone is because we're different from the world. The Bible in verse 20 is explicit. It says that God told him, hey, remember when I brought you out? Remember what you do in the Passover? You celebrate your deliverance. You're not like them. God reminds his people in the Old and the New Testament that there's a difference between people of the book and people of this world. Egypt is a picture of slavery to sin and to a world system, and God calls it darkness. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Watch, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you, watch, out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, but now are the people of God. Why? Because you obtained mercy. And now have obtained mercy. Ephesians 5:9-11. Watch this. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Why should I worship God alone? Because I'm not like the world anymore. God's delivered me. So let me give you two simple principles. Now, we know, in fact, the Jews would celebrate the fact that they're not Gentiles. They don't have any problem with that. The problem is they look down on everybody else because they aren't Jewish. So here's what God says. God says, hey, I'm not making you peculiar people so you could show yourself off. I'm making you a peculiar people so that you could show me off. Because remember what I did? You experienced me. I spoke, you heard, and you answered. And we have a relationship now. I covenanted with you. So, the fact of the matter is I should worship God because I'm not in the world anymore, which means two things. Number one, we must celebrate our differences, not elevate them. I should celebrate the fact that God has saved me, Brother Rob, not elevate myself to say, I'm so glad I am not as that sinner over there. I tithe once a week and I give all that I have. No, that's Pharisaical. God says, no. Were it not for the grace of God, where would you be? Were it not for the grace of God, you and I would still be living in our sins. Dead to Christ, but instead we're dead to sin and alive in Christ. Hallelujah. Not because you're better, but because you came to God broken. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, listen very carefully, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what he says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you're washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Aren't you thankful that you are not what you used to be? Hallelujah. God said, hey, I want you to understand, you don't You don't celebrate your difference. You celebrate the fact that there are differences, but you don't elevate them. Remember, were it not for me, you'd still be like them. Secondly, we must remember our distinctive privileges or we'll lose our distinctive blessings. The trend today is for churches to pattern ministry after what the world is doing. The philosophy is that the church is going to attract more people if the lost feel more comfortable with their services. The tragedy is that the sanctuary becomes a theater and ministry becomes entertainment. But Scripture and history make it clear that Jesus didn't compromise with the world, and yet he attracted sinners and ministry effectively. Why? Because of two things. He was full of grace, and he was full of truth. Watch this. G. Campbell Morgan said the church did the most for the world when the church was the least like it. The church has done more for the world when the church was least like it. You know what's happened just in my lifetime? The world has gotten farther and farther and farther away from the truth, and the church is just in tow. They've decided we can't reach them with just truth. The grace of God is not enough. So because of grace, we want to go all the way over here. And God says, wait a minute. I've never moved. I'm God. I change not. Therefore, are you not consumed, you sons of Jacob? God still despises sin. Hallelujah. He still despises sin. So why would I compromise myself and share the glory of God with the world? Why would I do that? God says, no, that's not going to get my blessings. You see, I want to worship the Lord because I am different. Because God did save me out of a life of sin. I want to worship God because I have experienced his grace. Thirdly, we need to worship God because God desires exclusivity. Exclusivity. He says here to Moses at the very end, I don't want you to forget, Moses tells the children of Israel, for the Lord thy God, in verse 24, is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. The reminder from Moses of God as a consuming fire of jealousy is driven by what our Creator has for us. It's driven by what God has for you. Why would God be jealous? Think about it. Why would God say that? Oprah Winfrey made a fool of herself when she decided that she was going to try to exegete that passage on public television one day, talking about God be a jealous God, and she was so disrespectful and blasphemous to a holy God. Why would God be jealous? Here's why. Because he knows what he has for you is best. And when you ignore that and you give that love away to somebody else, it grieves him. It hurts him because he loves you that much. He loved you so much that he killed his only son because of your sin and mine. And he has something planned for you. If you have a Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. God says, I'll tell you why I'm jealous. Because I know what I have in store for you. And what you're doing is not going to gain what I have for you. Would you please, please stop and listen? Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts I know. By the way, we don't know. But he does. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of, peace. And not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, class, you and I don't know what that is, but God does. And because God is good, and by the way, he is always good, because he is so gracious, because he is so loving, because he is so kind, when we decide to do something other than his expected end, he gets jealous and it grieves him. Notice what it says. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. Like any spouse who has a burning love for their spouse or a parent over a child, God is jealous and holy and righteous as a husband to a bride or a parent to a child. I know what is best, and I know how to greatly bless you, and I know what the end of this is. So please listen to me. I've tried to help you. I've been kind and gracious. Please don't make me jealous. God desires your entire affection. Did you know that? All of it. And he is jealous when he doesn't have it. Revelation 21:9 talks about the bride. And there came unto me one of the seven angels with the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who is that? That's us. That's every born-again child of God, that God says, hey, that's who I've come to get. I've come to receive my bride unto myself. That's how much he loves us. He likens it to a marriage relationship. The Bible says in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then Jude goes on to say, you need to keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. God desires my entire affection. Does he have it? He desires all of your love. Does he have it? Why? Because he gave all of his. He desires your entire affection. He deserves your entire adoration. And he consumes whatever will not give it to him. That's the consuming fire. Do you know what that is? That's the holiness of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither praise to graven images. God, hear me carefully, is God alone. He is the only true God, and he deserves to be worshipped as the only hope for salvation. I don't have time. Isaiah 45, 18 through 23 will tell you, look unto me, all ye nations of the world, and be ye saved. And he says, listen, I'll paraphrase, if you look around where I'm at, there's nobody else here. It's just me. So look unto me. Love me. Adore me. You know what? We do a good time adoring us. Ourselves. Nobody loves anybody more than they love themselves. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that. That I'm supposed to cherish and love my wife as I do my own flesh. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but cherisheth it and nourisheth it. God says, I want that love from you. I'm supposed to worship God because he desires me exclusively. Who are you sharing him with? Let me ask you a question. Would it be okay if your spouse didn't love you with all their heart and soul? Maybe if it was just 50%, would that be okay? Would be okay. But what kind of a relationship would you have if you just had 75% of your wife's affection, sir? Probably not a very good one. What would it be like if you never hardly talked, if you loved her just a little bit, or what if you just loved him a little bit? What kind of relationship is that? And yet that's the way many times Christians treat our Heavenly Father. Why? All he's done ever is give. All he's done ever is provide. All he's done ever is try to get you to the expected end. He said, that's why I want you to worship me. Lastly, I think I'm supposed to worship God because of his unchanging love. There's two characteristics about his unchanging love. It's a covenant love. And because it's a covenant love, it's a covenant mercy. He says, listen, I made a covenant with you. The Hebrew word for covenant is bereth. It's a Hebrew word that some scholars say means to break bread. Often in the East, when people broke bread together, they formed a covenant that they would protect each other and help each other. Genesis 26, 26 is what Abraham did. When Israel went to Mount Sinai, God called the elders to come up and eat before God. Remember that? The place where he made a covenant to them. And he said, this is what we're doing to show that we're going to help each other, and you're going to worship me, and I'm going to provide for you, and you're going to praise me, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to bring you to this expected end. And yet, here's what we find. The night Jesus died on the cross, what did he do with his disciples? He broke bread. He said, here's what I have for you. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as much as often as you do it in remembrance of me. You see, it's all through the Bible. God says, I'm covenanting with you. By the way, I'm thankful that I didn't do anything to obtain God's love, and because of that, I can do nothing to change God's love for me. God loves me unconditionally, and he loves all of us unconditionally. The Bible says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Just because I go through a distress, or just because I happen to be persecuted, or I happen to go through a famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, does that mean God doesn't love me anymore? No, in fact, he says, nay, and all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that whether I die or whether I'm alive or whether through angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing takes that love away. Why? It's a covenant love. Because of that, that means that there's a covenant mercy. Some of the best verses in this whole passage, if you'll turn back to Deuteronomy 4, are found in verse 27. Moses warns them and says, listen, if you forget your privileges, you're going to lose your blessings. If you forget the fact that God has spoken to you and been very intimate with you, if you forget the fact that he's poured out love and favor on you, if you decide to go the way of the world, if you decide all that, there's some punishment involved. By the way, you say, well, how's that show love? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's a proof. I love you too much to let you go down this road. Because when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And before that, I want you to come back. The Bible says in verse 27, the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left. Verse 29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt be found of him. If thou seek him with all your heart and with thy soul. Look at middle of verse 30. If thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient to his voice. And then I love this phrase. Notice what it says. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. And what's the answer? He won't forsake you. Listen to me carefully. If you're not saved tonight, you're walking on a road that does not lead to heaven on your own. Do you understand that? If you are not saved, you've not been born again as a child of God. You don't have the Spirit of God in you. For if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. If you are outside of Christ, you are on a one-way road to hell. But here's the good news. If you'll turn to God, he will in no wise cast you out. If you will turn to God, the Bible says, if you will turn, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. What's the covenant that God's given unto us? Hear me. You decide to turn from that way. You decide to turn from your own desires, your own opinions, your own thought of what happens after life, and take truth. And decide to say, you know what, that makes sense. That's why I can't be fulfilled. And I feel this burning inside, and it just doesn't feel right because of what that preacher's saying. But if what he's saying is true, and God really loves me, all I have to do is turn, and all I have to do is recognize my need to be saved and ask him, the answer is yes. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise of God. Amen. He will not forsake me. He will not destroy me. Instead, what he'll do, he'll cover me up. He'll say, you're mine. You've come home. And for every Christian that's decided to walk away from God and go that way, all I've got to do is say, I confess I've been wrong. Can I please come home? He said, yes, I forgive you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful tonight that God promises me his love, but I am doubly thankful that nothing that I do changes his mercy. It endures to every generation and it's new every morning. I can open the Word of God and I can be reminded of that. You see, there isn't a person in this room who isn't thankful for the tender mercies of God and the fact that they are new every day to forgive us when we forget that he alone ought to be worshipped. What's the conclusion? That God's worthy of all of our worship. Why? Because of all that he is, period. And for all that he has done for us, the question is he getting it? Invitation is simple. Is God getting all of your attention or some of it? Is God getting all of your affection or some of it? Is God getting all of your adoration or some of it? The other question is, if he's not, who's getting it? Because someone is. It could be yourself. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but then there are other ways of death. Can I just challenge you? As a Christian, to a Christian, we need to give our attention to God. We need to give our reverence to God. And it doesn't need to be tomorrow. It needs to be tonight. Maybe you're here and you're lost. You've never heard anything like this in all of your life. And some of you may be a little upset at me, and I understand. But can I tell you that I'm not your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? I'm simply a voice who's trying to cry in the wilderness. And if you're lost, that's where the Bible says you live. You're dead in trespasses and sins. But the good part is this. Tonight, you don't have to remain that way. Like many of us in this room who were sitting in services like this, listening to a gospel message like this, have said, you know what, I want to be saved. The fear of the Lord, by the way, is the beginning of wisdom. Say, what about the only reason that I want to get saved is because I don't want to go to hell. That's a pretty good reason. I prefer heaven. Everybody prefers heaven. Here's what they don't prefer. The only one way to get there. They don't want to believe that they're really all that bad. After all, what's the measure of badness? Well, I haven't killed anybody. Or I should say the measure of goodness. Well, as long as I've never murdered anybody, I must be good enough. Or the measure is, well, I'm not bad as so-and-so. Are they the measure? Or is Jesus Christ the measure? Because he was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin, and needed to be. Because if he sinned, then we're in trouble. If he's not alive and risen from the grave, ladies and gentlemen, we are of all men most miserable because we're still in our sins and we're going to hell. But praise God, he is alive. And he is alive to save every person in this room. The question is every person in this room saved? Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for the truth. I thank you tonight for the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful that you loved us. God, you deserve all of our worship. When we come into the church house, that's what we ought to be doing, is worshiping you. When we meet around the Word of God, when the offering plate is passed, when the songbook is open and the piano plays, when the choir sings, God, you deserve all of our worship. You're worthy of all of our affection, and you are certainly deserving of all of our attention, and yet, God, I'm afraid that you're not getting it all. You're only getting some of it. So I pray that you'd have mercy on us. God, please forgive us. We've given more attention, more care, more thought into other things than you. And yet you alone know the thoughts, oh God, that you have for us to bring us to an expected end. God, you don't think evil. You only have thoughts of peace. Lord, we don't want the world to paint you as some old ogre with a club trying to thump people. The reality is you are a loving and a long-suffering and merciful God who is holy. And the fact that you would have anything to do with us amazes us by your grace. So tonight, would you please be honored in our presence by every heart? God, for the soul that may be here that's lost, would you please save them? With every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking around. Tonight, I want to ask you, Christian, has God touched your heart about how much affection you're giving him? How much attention? He deserves your worship. He deserves your love. Would you be willing to give it to him? Nobody looking around is a Christian. How many would say, Pastor, God touched my heart today, tonight, in this message specifically about what he's not getting from me. And I need to do some business with him before the night's over. How many would say with an uplifted hand, Pastor, pray for me. That's me tonight. Anybody like that? All over the building. Maybe you're here tonight and you couldn't raise your hand because you're not saved. Perhaps the Lord's spoken to you. Maybe you're really thinking about this whole matter of being saved, being lost, darkness, light, dead, alive. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You've never experienced the Lord Jesus' salvation. If you were honest tonight, nobody looking around, you'd say, Pastor, I don't know if I go to heaven when I die, but I sure'd like to know. Would you just pray for me? Could I pray for you? If that's you, would you just slip your hand up real quick and put it down? I will not come to you, I promise. I will not point you out. I would like to pray for you, though. Pastor, here's my hand. I don't know for sure if I died today I'd be in heaven, but I'd like to know. Pray for me. Would you please pray? Anybody like that, just slip it up and put it down. I'll see it. I will not come to you at all. Nobody looking, at private moment between you and God, just you and God. Anybody at all, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know where I'd spend eternity. If that's you, just slip up your hand real quick and put it down. Anybody at all? Pastor, pray for me. I don't know. I just don't know. Anybody like that at all? Anybody? I would like to pray for you. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Okay. In a moment, we're going to stand. I'm going to pray for these that raised their hand. Ms. Stallnaker is going to play the piano. As we pray, as we contemplate our own hearts before God, and I hope and pray that that's the only one you're thinking about is you, your relationship with God. If you need to spend time at this altar, I would invite you to come. If you want to just kneel right where you are and pray, I want you to stay right there. Whatever God wants you to do, would you do business with the Savior tonight? And would you give him all that he deserves? Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we do thank you now for the Word of God and how you have so spoken, Lord, not just to Israel, you've spoken to us tonight. I pray tonight that you would get all that you deserve, that we as Christians would take our eyes off of the world and turn them onto the cross of Calvary, and because we look into that sweet, innocent, sinless face of our Savior, we'd be reminded of all that you've done for us, of all that you've spoken to us in your Word. And God, that you would be adored, that you would have all of our affection and love, you be glorified. Father, help us to remember those things because we are not like the world. We're not supposed to worship you like the world. We're supposed to worship you as the Holy One of Israel. And so I pray that you'd bless tonight these that have raised their hands. Would you please minister to them, encourage them as they spend time now with you, I pray. As they make the decisions necessary, I pray that you would be merciful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.